Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Is the Mormon Church a Pentecostal church? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. As we continue to look at this book, Mormon Enigma, Emma Hale Smith, as we've mentioned before, it is a book that is a good glimpse into early Mormonism. We come across page 46 in the book that mentions, and I'll read it directly from the page, when Joseph asked Brigham Young to pray, Brigham spoke in tongues, using strange sounds and unfamiliar words. The others looked at Joseph in some perplexity, for this type of spiritual phenomenon was not common to them. It was Joseph's first experience with the puzzling speech, and he called it pure Adamic, and stated that it was of God. Now again, that's a quote taken from the book, Mormon Enigma, Emma Hale Smith, that was written by two Mormon authors, Linda King Newell and Valene Tippetts Avery. And as we've mentioned in this series, that this is a book that focuses primarily on Mormonism kind of through the lens of Emma Hale Smith, who was the wife of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. It does give us an interesting glimpse into the early years of the LDS Church, this being one of them, because I would venture to say that probably a lot of Latter-day Saints are not really too familiar with this Pentecostal experience that Brigham Young was exhibiting here with the speaking in tongues. Now, it's not that this is unheard of in Mormon circles or unheard of in Mormon scripture, because certainly the Doctrine and Covenants, section 109, verse 36, talks about that. But what I find really strange, Eric, is that you have the Book of Mormon talking about this in an Old Testament setting. It would not be all that difficult if Joseph Smith was perpetuating a fraud to write about New Testament phenomenon in an Old Testament setting. This seems to be a case of that. Mm-hmm. What would you say? Because, well, let's read the passage. It's in the Book of Mormon. It's Omni 125. What does it say?
It says, "And it came to pass that I began to be old, and having no seed, and knowing King Benjamin to be a just man before the Lord, wherefore I shall deliver up these plates unto him, exhorting all men to come unto God, the Holy One of Israel, and believe in prophesying and in revelations, and in the ministering of angels, and in the gift of speaking with tongues, and in the gift of interpreting languages, and in all things which are good. For there is nothing which is good, save it comes from the Lord, and that which is evil cometh from the devil." Now, the date of that, interestingly enough, at the bottom of the page, it was dated between 279 and 130 B.C.
So the phenomenon of tongues was being utilized by the ancient Nephites on this Western Hemisphere long before in Palestine it was being utilized.
And it trumps the entire Old Testament. There's not one mention that I know of where tongues and its interpretation is brought up. We don't see anything really of that. Jesus hints of it, certainly in John when he talks about the Holy Spirit, but we don't see that fulfilled until Acts chapter 2.
Now, we find a lot of these examples in early Mormon history, and Brigham Young seems to be behind some of it, at least. We have, for instance, a reference in the History of the Church, Volume 2, page 428, where it says, "President Brigham Young gave a short address in tongues, and David W. Patton interpreted and gave a short exhortation in tongues himself, after which I blessed," speaking of Joseph Smith, "I blessed the congregation in the name of the Lord, and the assembly dispersed a little past 4 o'clock, having manifested the most quiet demeanor during the whole exercise." Are we to understand that the Mormon view of speaking in tongues is the same as is understood in a New Testament setting? Now, you found a quote that tends to give the impression that there is something different going on than what I think most modern Christians who believe in this phenomenon would explain or how they would explain it.
Yeah, well, there's this one website that I looked at, and it says that Mormons believe that tongues indicates languages rather than speech like nonsense or a language not understood by humankind. Quoting Joseph Smith, that he taught tongues were given for the purpose of preaching among those whose language is not understood. And goes on and says that the reason they would have tongues is parties who don't speak each other's languages must communicate. There is a higher or spiritual purpose to the communication, and no interpreter or alternative means of communication exists.
Now, let me see if I understand this correctly, because what you just said seems to me not to be joined very well with the statement that's in this book.
No.
Because, let me read that again. It says, when Joseph asked Brigham Young to pray, Brigham spoke in tongues, using strange sounds and unfamiliar words. The others looked at Joseph in some perplexity, for this type of spiritual phenomenon was not common to them. It was Joseph's first experience with the puzzling speech, and he called it, and this is where I'm going with this, he called it pure Adamic.
And stated it was of God.
So if it's Adamic, who speaks the Adamic language today?
I don't know of anybody who does.
I don't know of anyone who does. I guess someone might try to argue that maybe Hebrew is a later form of the Adamic. Like, I don't know. But who really speaks the Adamic language? So obviously what Brigham Young was doing here in this particular setting was in a language that nobody would have been in the area to understand anyway.
And going back to that Omni passage, the idea of the gift of interpreting languages, you know, when tongues are being used, we were talking about this earlier off air, but Acts chapter 2, when tongues takes place, there was no need for interpretation because they were hearing the disciples and the others speak in languages that they understood.
Exactly. There were no third party interpreters at that time. They were speaking in these languages that they themselves did not know and understand. But people were in Jerusalem at the time, because in Jerusalem, when they were having the various feasts, people would come from miles around and they would gather in the city for those particular times. So there were a lot of people who did not speak the local language, and here they are hearing their language. We don't get any impression that they are speaking in tongues and then some other interpreter is explaining to the rest of the crowd. It was being interpreted basically by the people who understood that particular language. So in those cases, certainly we have to understand that it was a language that was understood by humans who live in another part of the world.
And this idea is also talked about in the Book of Mormon with Alma 9:21. It mentions the gift of the Holy Ghost and the gift of translation, and that would be from 82 B.C. So again, preceding the time in the 30s A.D., you know, we're talking more than 100 years later when actually Pentecost takes place. And then in A.D. 400, Mormon 9:7 also talks about speaking with tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So every time it's referred to in the Book of Mormon, it does also refer to the interpretation.
There is a statement that we have in the Times and Seasons. It's in Volume 6, page 865. This was written by Frederick G. Williams, who was a member of the First Presidency at that time. He says that, at least he's credited with this, no prophecy spoken in tongues should be made public for this reason. Many who pretend to have the gift of interpretation are liable to be mistaken and do not give the true interpretation of what is spoken. Therefore, great care should be had as respects this thing. But if any speak in tongues, a word of exhortation or doctrine, or the principle of the gospel, etc., let it be interpreted for the edification of the church. I would have to assume by that paragraph that if it's going to be interpreted for the edification of the church, that we have to assume that whoever's doing the interpreting could be mistaken. Mm. So they wouldn't really know what was being said in the first place. So there is a precautionary measure that's being given in the Times and Seasons. I'm looking at a statement by Anthon H. Lund, a conference report in April of 1900, pages 33 and 34, where he says, talking in tongues has been very common in the church. Nearly all the members have at some time or another heard this gift, as well as the interpretation of tongues. Some may say, but how can we judge whether this is a true tongue or not? You can judge by the Holy Spirit whether it is prompted by that Spirit or not.
Well, and this is interesting because this is from 1900, April of 1900. We're 100 years past that now, over 100 years. And I'm just wondering, how often does this take place today? Because here he says almost everybody has experienced this. If we were to ask our Latter-day Saint audience, have you experienced this? Is this still something that's being done? And then the idea that you can judge by yourself, it comes back down to personal revelation, whether or not something that is being said in this different language is of God.
Well, I think that's been a criticism even within Christian circles about this phenomenon, is it's difficult to know for sure whether the interpretation is what's being said. And how do you know? If you don't know, you're basically trusting in the individual who is giving this alleged interpretation. And of course, a lot of people, that makes them a little nervous because there's no way to falsify it.
There's no accountability.
No accountability, I guess is the way to put it. And so that's why a lot of people in a modern sense would probably question that. But we find that it is something that has been talked about in recent history. And the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, I believe that came out, in the 1980s? And it talks about this. It says in Volume 2, page 543, the gift of the Holy Ghost is understood to be the key to all the spiritual gifts found in the church, including the gifts of prophecy and revelation, of healing, of speaking in tongues, and of the translation interpretation of tongues.
It's not something that you're going to hear very often from the pulpit at General Conference. I don't remember the last time they talked about this issue.
And we admit it's an issue of debate within Christian circles, too. I mean, there are a lot of fine Christians who do believe in this phenomenon. There are a lot of fine Christians who don't believe it's something for today. And there are debates that have gone back and forth, for centuries on this subject. But I think it might surprise a lot of people to know that this was quite a common occurrence in early Mormonism. And I think you raise a good question. Is it really something that most Mormons are familiar with today in a modern context? But anyway, it is mentioned in this book, and we're going to continue looking at this book tomorrow. Hope you'll be with us.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, known as the Mormon Church, is a huge topic in the state where we live. Oftentimes, we may feel frustrated in understanding what is perceived to be the state religion. If you are a Latter-day Saint who needs some honest answers to your questions, or perhaps you're a Christian who wants to be better informed about the predominant religion in this culture, Mormonism Research Ministry wants to be your resource on truth. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry founder Bill McKeever has worked hard to equip people to understand the differences between Mormonism and the historic Christian faith. At www.mrm.org, we have an active blog site, dozens of articles and video tools that will educate you in a variety of ways. Or perhaps your church needs to schedule Mormonism Research Ministry to come for a live presentation to equip your church body to be ambassadors for Christ. Let us know what we can do for you. Contact us through our website, again, mrm.org. We're here for you.